So if you have your copy of God's Word, if you turn to the book of James, James chapter 4 will be taking our text from this morning. James chapter 4, and we'll look at verses 7 through 12, Lord willing, on a message I've titled, Draw Nigh to God. Draw Nigh to God. James chapter 4, when you get there, if you're able to stand this morning, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? James chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. Here the Bible says, Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Help us now as we try to preach. May you be glorified in Jesus' name and amen. You can be seated. Well, before we expound upon these verses, I want to draw your attention to something that catches my eye. As I'm studying through the Word of God, there's certain things that just kind of stand out to me. And I find when studying this portion of Scripture, I couldn't help but notice there are numerous things that James is saying here that we as believers need to do. In other words, it's actions that we are to take on our own behalf. Look at it there. Verse 7 says, to submit and resist. Verse 8, draw nigh, cleanse, and purify. Verse 9, be afflicted, mourn, weep, and turn. Verse 10, humble ourselves. Verse 11, speak no evil and judge not. Those are 12 different actions that we're supposed to put into motion in just these five short verses alone. Now, of course, many people state the book of James is better known as faith in motion. And that's a wonderful paraphrase for the whole book. Good description. All these things mentioned in the book of James that we're told to do or not to do are for the purpose of perfecting our faith. And so James is a book of perfecting faith, and we all need to work on that. There's some people today that you can look at and you say, well, they're just the model Christian. You know, they're exemplary in their life and their actions and everything. But we should strive to be more like Christ in everything that we do. And the only way that we understand how to do that is by reading His Word and being obedient to His Word and doing it. You see, it takes action for us to do things. You know, a lot of people want to sit around and wait for God to do something. Well, God uses you to do those things. And so when He instructs us, commands us, tells us that we are to do these things and then this will happen, we need to take His word for it because that's exactly what He means. And so we need to take action where God's involved. You know, a lot of people say, well, I want to change. Well, if you don't try to change, you're not going to change. You know, if there's something in your life that you're doing that you don't want to do and you keep doing it, you're going to just keep doing it. It won't change until you stop doing that thing. And so as we look at this, look at verse 7 again there in our text. The Bible says, Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So one thing we must be well aware of in our Christian walk today is that we do have an enemy. And a lot of people want to make light of it, and they don't want to really think about it, but we have a brutal enemy today, and that enemy is the devil, also known as Satan. Now, this is not some little red man in a cartoon you may see with a pitchfork and a pointed tail or whatever. That is not the devil, friends. The devil will come to you beautifully disguised as something else. In fact, the Bible even tells us he'll come disguised, and well, he is an angel. The devil originally was an angel, but he's been cast out because of his actions, because of his sin. But the devil is our enemy. Over in 1 Peter 5 and 8, he's called our adversary. You know what an adversary is, right? He's somebody that's always doing things against you. He don't like you, and he's going to oppose you in everything that you do. If you like to do something, he's going to make sure you can't do it. And if there's something you don't like, he's going to make sure it gets pushed in your face. The world's our adversaries today because the devil is the prince of this world. And so I want you to know we have an enemy, and it is Satan. Peter writes there in 1 Peter 5 and 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And so that word adversary there means someone who opposes you. It's kind of like a court term. When you stand up there and there's somebody, you know, you are defending yourself, but you also have a person that's opposing you, and the prosecutor. And that's what the devil tries to do to us. He wants to oppose us. And notice something in particular there. The Bible says he is your adversary. It didn't say somebody else's adversary. It didn't say your brother's adversary or something like that. But it's personal. Very personal. He says he is your adversary. It's one thing to say the devil hates the church, and he does. It's another thing to say the devil hates the Lord Jesus, and of course he does. But to think that the devil personally, on a one-on-one basis, hates you. I mean, he hates you with all of his being, and he wants to destroy you. Now, we know if we get saved, if we believe in the finished work of Christ on the cross, and we repent of our sins and turn our faith to the Lord Jesus to save us, that we don't have to worry about the devil defeating us. He can't take our salvation away from us, but he will work you over every chance that he gets because he is your enemy. Now, knowing this fact, James tells us here in our text that we must submit ourselves, therefore, to God. Submit ourselves to God. That word submit means to obey, to be subject to be controlled by. That means our thoughts, our conversation, our sight, the things that we partake of, our hearing, everything in our life must be controlled by the Lord Jesus. Now, if we are to submit ourselves to Him, that means we agree with His Word. We agree with His Spirit. We agree with His commandments and His ways and not the devil's ways. And so the very first part of resisting the devil and overcoming our enemy, Satan, is by submitting ourselves to God. We must submit ourselves to Him. And we can't sit on the fence, you know. They say you can't straddle the fence. And I've told you the story when I straddled an electric fence one time. It was not fun. But we have to resist the devil, we must be subject and controlled by the Lord. And not only are we to submit ourselves to God, but we are to, look what it said, resist the devil. So we must resist him. That means to oppose or to stand against him. Now, you cannot resist something that you are going along with. You claim, like we already said, you claim you want to do something that you're, or not do something you're doing now. Well, if you keep doing it, that means you're going along with it. So you're not resisting it. You're giving in to it. You can't resist something that you're standing up with or allowing to go on. To resist it means to stand against it, to guard against it. Always be aware and ready and prepared for that thing to come and oppose you. Now, we all know that we all have certain sins in our lives that that draws you stronger than other sins. And you know what those sins are. It's that sin that so easily besets you, what the Bible tells us. And you know that sin is in your life, and so what you have to do is to do everything in your power to avoid allowing something to draw you into that sin, whatever it may be. And so if you're, let's say you're a drug addict, you cannot allow yourself to hang out with other drug addicts. You cannot allow yourself to just keep some drugs in the house just in case they're needed for some reason. You cannot go in the places you used to go where you dealt in with drugs if you're a drug addict. You cannot do that if you're resisting it. You have to stay away from it. The same with an alcoholic. You can't go in a bar and sit in a bar with other people that are drinking if that's what's drawing you. You can't do it. You can't just keep a bottle hidden somewhere in the house and thinking, well, I won't touch it now that I'm not drinking anymore. You cannot keep that there. It will always be calling your name. It'll be up there saying, hey, I'm up here. And so to resist the devil, we have to resist him, to oppose it and stand against everything. Now, that's just a couple of examples. We all know there's other things in our lives that draw us. And the things that the devil will put out there to try to tempt you to give in to that temptation so that that sin that easily besets you becomes into your life. You know, some people say, well, you know, I can handle the devil. I've got the devil under control and he can't get to me. Do you think that you are stronger than the Apostle Peter? A man that walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, a man who was called by God to be an apostle, to preach the gospel, the man who was given the keys of the kingdom here on earth to heaven so that men could be saved here on this earth as he preached in the gospel. You think you're better than him and stronger than him? The Lord told him in Luke 22 and 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. If you think that you're stronger than the Apostle Peter, you got another thing coming. Therefore, we must follow James' instructions to resist the devil. Listen to what else Peter said as he followed that up there in 1 Peter 5 and 9. He said, whom resist? Remember he said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may desire. And then he says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So we have to resist against the devil. The Bible does not say fight him. It does not say stare him down in the face and give him what for. It says to resist. Peter says we are to flee. We need to flee from the devil, the Lord tells us. And so James follows, well, that's what James says. Then he follows it up there with what happens when we resist. It says, he will flee from you. He will flee from you. So when we resist, we're no use to the devil. He can't use you as long as you're resisting him. And so to give in to him, then he's got you in control. He's looking for somebody that he can control. He's like a puppet master. If he can get that desire that he knows that you have and those things that tempt you and put you on some strings and start driving you around like one of those mannequins or puppets, and that's what the devil wants to do to you. But if you will resist him, the Bible says he'll flee from you. Why does he flee? Because he knows that he can't do anything. He knows that God's on your side. He knows that God is greater and that he'll be defeated by the Lord. And so I like there that James says the devil will flee from us, not just walk away or sulk away or anything, but to flee. That means to run. When you flee, you run. All right, look at verse 8 back in our text there in James chapter 4, verse 8. It goes on to say, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So when we submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, we are to draw nigh to God, to draw nigh to him. I like that phrase there, draw nigh. It means to approach, to be at hand, to come up alongside of. You know what it's like to draw nigh to that person you love? Husbands, draw nigh to your wives. Your wives, draw nigh to your husband. Our children, we draw nigh to our children. Why? Because we love them. And we want to be close to them. So we pull up close, draw nigh to them. And they draw nigh to us. Well, that's what the Bible says we're to do with the Lord, to draw nigh to God. And do you see what happens? He will draw nigh to you. I always think about that, being close there. I was thinking about my mother all week this week. Coming up real soon, it'll be almost a year since she's been gone. And I think about those last days when I wanted to be there with her. I remember being in that hospital and being quarantined and We'd have to go in wearing masks and shields and gloves and gowns and everything. We looked like we were going into some kind of nuclear fallout or something. And we'd go in there and how I just wanted to draw up nigh to her and let her know us there for her and hold her. I'm telling you, friends, when you love something, when you want to have that closeness, you draw up nigh to it. And that's what the Bible says that we're to do, to draw nigh to God. And He'll draw nigh to us. It's how we naturally react to something or someone that we love dearly. And so, I'm reminded also of Enoch in the Bible, where he walked so close to God that God just took him. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. You talk about drawing nigh. Back in our text there, James adds, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Look, to have fellowship with God, true fellowship, we must, of course, repent of our sins. To think that you can continue on with a fruitful relationship with the Lord and continue in sin, you're mistaken. When you're sinning against God and you have unrepentant sin in your life, He's not drawing away from you. You're drawing away from Him. And so with unrepentant sin, what you're doing is saying, "I don't trust God enough. I don't want Jesus around right now. I'd rather be in my sin right now." And so you see what you're doing. You're pushing yourself farther and farther away. Now you're not losing your salvation if you're saved at this point. But I want you to know, when you keep sinning and not repenting of that sin, you're allowing it into your life, you're pushing the Lord away. You're not drawing nigh, you're pushing Him away. And so what do? The Bible says we must cleanse our hands. Now we all know, as we went through COVID here the last few years, and how we washed our hands continuously. And we're still doing that. They say that most of the germs that enter you come from your hands when you start wiping your eyes and getting your hands around your face after you've come in contact with germs and things. And so we're continuously washing my hands. You may see I have a large Band-Aid. This began at COVID when we were washing our hands all the time. My hand has never healed. I've got a place on my hand that is constantly broke out, and skin, it breaks open and everything. And so I have to keep it bandaged. But the Bible says we're to cleanse our hands. That's a symbol of cleansing also our hearts. And so to cleanse our hands, you sinners. That's why he follows it up, you sinners. We must cleanse ourselves. David said, "Cleanse me, purge me, and cleanse me with hyssop." We've got that wonderful song in the hymn book there. "Cleanse me, O Lord." And so we resist the devil. We draw nigh to God. We repent of our sins, we cleanse our hands, we purify our hearts. And notice there he says, "You double-minded." We're all subject to being double-minded. You act one way one day, and the next way you act another way. Why? Because we're double-minded. And so we've got to have control over that. James says we're double-minded. We think we can have fellowship with God and be undefiled, but yet still be defiled and still refuse to wash our hands and purify our hearts. Look at verse 9. He says, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness." You will never know true joy in your salvation until you become afflicted and mourn over sin. Today, sin is praised. It's celebrated. It's gifted today. They're gifting people for their sin. And so there's no longer any affliction. There's no longer any mourning or weeping over sins. People don't weep over them now. They laugh over them. And so if we could ever see sin the way that God sees sin, it would absolutely terrify you. If you saw sin how God sees it, it would terrify you. So we are to, the Bible says, to mourn, to be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let our laughter be turned to mourning and our joy to heaviness. What do you think that means, your laughter be turned to mourning? I'm telling you, friends, people are celebrating sin today and they're laughing over it, acting like we're the dumbest thing that's ever lived. You know, when you say anything about it, you call out sin today, they laugh about it. Ah, yeah, you're so dumb. The Bible says we need to turn that to mourning and weep over it. Look at verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. And this is the key to recognizing ourselves as the sinful creatures that we are. The Bible says to humble ourselves. The truth is, man is the most prideful creature on the face of this earth. No doubt, the United States of America is the most prideful nation that you will ever see. The whole world celebrates the pride of man with the invention of things. And we think we're so smart, so we invent things like social media. It's only made things worse. Facebook, Instagram, all these social media apps. And I've preached this before, but we've become a self-absorbed, selfie world. Look, I mentioned this, I believe, last week, maybe the week before, about the things that you see on social media and how surely you don't believe all that's true. It never ceases to amaze me the lies I see posted by people. People that I know. People I know how they live and how they act. Things they've done, and yet they post the exact opposite on Facebook. Nothing like they really are. Trying to make people think that's who they are. It's all lies and phony things. People with the perfect families and the perfect pictures and everybody smiling, looking like a magazine cover. You didn't see that all-out brawl and fight they had right before that photo snapped. You didn't hear the cursing in their conversations and all the things they did to get that photo made. Look, all this stuff like that, it's not real. You can even use software to manipulate how you look today. I mean, you can put it through an AI and the next thing you look like something else. You can look like a Hollywood star or even an alien. And so you can't believe everything you see on social media and Facebook. They ought to rename it Fakebook. But with the invention of social media, it's only led to the increase of pride. Hold on a minute. Just a minute. I have to humble myself real quick and take a picture and upload it. Hey, do you not think it's true today? I see people today, you know, and I'm thankful for people that go around and witness and things like that. I really am. But there's some today that I don't know if anybody ever really gets saved unless they get a selfie of it. I mean to, you know, sit around and all this stuff, you know. Look, I know we all like to enjoy things with our friends and families and stuff, but we need to understand the things of God are very important. It's not something to be taken lightly. It's not something to go around bragging and boasting about. The ministry, a lot of people say, my ministry. This is not my ministry. This is where God has placed me for this time right now. Friends, we need to understand that we must humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. In the sight of the Lord. That's a very important part of that. In the sight of the Lord. You can pretend in front of people all you want. You'll never fool the Lord. The Bible has a lot to say about man's pride. Proverbs 8 and 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Do you see that? The Lord hates it. He hates that pride. Proverbs 21 and 4, a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Proverbs 16, 5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Proverbs 26 and 12, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than him. Psalm 73 and 6, therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. And don't forget what the Lord Jesus said. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. It says, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy." And in this big list of all these things is pride. foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. What did he tell us just a few verses ago? We need to purify our hearts. Why? Because of this stuff right here. Because pride is in that heart, and pride is wanting to come out and just take over. We ought not to ever think that we'll have fellowship with God and be puffed up full of pride at the same time. James says to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Everybody's wanting to be lifted up these days, exalted, seen. Number one, viral. That's what everybody wants today. Listen, you need to forget all that stuff. Be concerned about what God does. We humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and the Bible says He will lift you up. And it's not to be seen by the world. As long as God sees you, that's all that matters. Verse 11. He goes on to say, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Well, apparently the church in James's day had the same problem the church of our day has. We don't know when to shut these big mouths up. These mouths open up, tongue comes out, and next thing you know, it sets the world on fire. James says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. So he's talking about church members, talking about another church member. When he says evil, you can interpret that to mean negatively, falsely, or without authority. It could be about something maybe they did or didn't do. Their motives, maybe their manner of living, maybe their families or whatever's going on with them. And we want to open up the mouth and start wagging the tongue. Do you know there are more churches today that has split up over what somebody said than ever it was the color of the carpet or what hymn book they used? The churches split up all over the place because somebody has run that mouth. They've run the mouth. And look, you can say something and you can apologize for it. Somebody may forgive you, but they will never forget you. They'll never forget it. All it takes is for one person to allow the devil to use them to talk about somebody else to cause an entire church to split up, a pastor to resign, a deacon to quit, a Sunday school teacher to walk away. And I've seen it happen, and it is never pretty. It's always ugly. James says that when we do this, we're making ourselves judges. We take it upon ourselves to put somebody else on trial because we think we have the authority to do that. Well, I know what they did, so I'm just going around tell everybody because I know about it. So, yeah, it makes me the judge. That's what you're saying. You may not say it out loud, but that's what you're thinking inside of your own heart. The problem with it is not only do we make ourselves judge, but we also become our own jury. He says when we do that, we become judges of the law. We don't have that right. We don't have the right to judge the law. The law was not given by us. We don't maintain the law. We have no authority to judge the law. That's why James says what he does in the next verse. Look at verse 12. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Well, the one lawgiver he's referring to, of course, is the Lord Jesus. He's the lawgiver. The prophet Isaiah writes this in Isaiah 33 and 22. He said, for the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. So ever since God introduced the law to mankind, mankind has attempted to make his own laws. That's the natural inclination of fallen man. You see, sin entered this world through one man, that man Adam. He's the one that sinned. Sin nature passed on to all men. Because of that sin, we all have become sinners. And the only way that we can be saved from this sin that we are, this sinful flesh, is by believing the gospel, by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. If you do not do that and you die, you are going to hell. I'm just telling you right now, I don't hold anything back. People like to sugarcoat things and step around and don't want to offend anybody. If you're offended today, it's the Lord offending you. If you die here lost without the Lord Jesus, you are going to go to hell. You're going to go there and you're going to burn for eternity. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Bible says where their worm dieth not, you're going to have your own personal worms that's going to bite and eat on you all the time. It's going to be never-ending misery. Misery. But we, thankfully, we have a way out. Praise God. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we have salvation through Christ. And I'm thankful for that. So we have no right to judge others about things such as that. There are parts of the Bible where it tells us to judge things, whether they be the things of God or not, or if they're righteous or not, or if it's part of the Spirit or not. But when it comes to just outright judging someone, running your trap and wagging your tongue, trying to tear people down, that is where we fall into this trap. And so the Bible says there's one lawgiver who's able to save and to destroy, and it's the Lord Jesus. Now, I mentioned, I believe last week, about the young man that I once took under my wing. He called me one time, and I was given an opportunity to preach. And so I set up the date, and he called me before he came, and he said, Pastor, I want to ask you, what do I need to wear? And I said, it doesn't matter, you know, just as long as it's decent, it don't matter what you wear. And I said, why are you asking me this? He said, because I've got this really nice light blue suit that I like that I just got, and I've wanted to wear it. But I was invited to another preacher's church, and when it come time to preach, he would not allow me behind the pulpit because I didn't have on a black suit, a white shirt, and a red tie. He won't allow any man to go behind the pulpit unless he's wearing those exact colors. I said, brother, you come on, wear that blue suit, get up and preach. We are no better than the Pharisees or the Sadducees when it comes to opening our mouth and creating our own laws, thinking we control everything. Do you know the Jews created over 600 man-made laws to go alongside the laws of Moses? You can't go this many feet outside of your home on the Sabbath. It wasn't a law of Moses, it was one of the laws that the Jews made up. And so people were afraid to even get out of the house. There were certain things that they made up in their own laws that there was no way possible a man could keep. And yet that's what they judge man by, force the people to keep them. My dad always says that's why they were so sad, you see. Listen, there's only one lawgiver, and it is definitely not us. It's not me, it's not you. It's the Lord. The Bible says all judgment comes through Jesus Christ. John 5:22, for the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. So Jesus is the one who judges. James says, who is able to save and destroy? Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 10:28. He said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And so James ends our text this morning there by saying, who art thou that judges another? Is there anybody in here that could raise your hand and say, I have the authority to judge other people? Brother Byron, I have it. I hope there's not one in here like that. We have no right to judge others when it comes to things like this. But if we're ever expecting to draw nigh to God, we must be obedient to the Scripture. We must do what God says. We must cleanse our hands. We must purify our heart. We must repent of our sins and walk in a way which is pleasing to the Lord. Pleasing to the Lord. I'd like Brother Scott to come this morning and give an invitation song, and I don't know your heart's condition today. You may be dealing with something. Maybe you're lost today. I don't know. Maybe you need to be saved. If that's you today, you come to this altar and let's pray to the Lord and get things right. If there's one today that needs help otherwise, backslidden, dealing with something, if you need to pray today, come to this altar. The altar's always open. And before we sing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the message today. I pray, Lord, that it's been helpful. God, I'm praying for that individual or those, Lord, today that need help. God, you know each heart in here, each heart that may be listening in other places on our live stream. God, you know the condition of our minds and our hearts and what it is that we're hiding from everyone else but not from you. God, if there's one today that needs help, would you lead them to the altar today? Let us pray with them, God. Help us, Father. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And amen. You come down if you need help today.